Once a young man proposed to his girl as they sat looking out over a beautiful lake. "Darling, I want you to know that I love you. I love you more than anything else. Anything else in the entire world. I want you to marry me. I'm not wealthy, not rich. I don't have a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Brown, but I do love you with all my heart." She thought for a minute and then she replied, "Oh, honey, I love you too with all of my heart. But could you tell me a little more about Johnny Brown?" In varying degree, we are all attracted to Johnny Brown, whatever form he takes. The pleasures of this world are, well, pleasurable. They taste good. Give me more. This humorous prayer is too much truth to it. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my espresso machine to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my financial planner is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. That my Peloton workout won't get too tough. That all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my satellite dish still works. That my career won't lose its perks. And that my computer won't lock up. And that my boat won't go belly up. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my mutual fund grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Ferrari they won't take." Amen. Now, maybe not those words, but those form of words, I suspect, at times. This morning, Solomon explores more concerning the futility, the vanity, the meaninglessness, oftentimes, of life. Can there be meaning? Can there be joy found in possessions? Can there be meaning? Can there be joy found in pleasures, wisdom? What about work? These all, one by one, will be shot down. The beginning of an answer, though, begins to emerge, however, as we get to the end of our text this morning that's going to set up well as this book moves forward. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, grateful for the text, grateful for this time. Father, acknowledging that only words from a man behind a pulpit will go forth if they are not of you, from you, and your Holy Spirit is not moving and working. We pray, Lord, that would not be the case, that you would guard us from error, that you would move and work, that as your word is read and then preached, you've pledged that you would move and work. Father, we look forward to seeing how you will do so in each of our lives this day. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In fact, we're going to bite off the entire chapter, which is 26 verses. I read them to you now. "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. And how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, and delight of the children of man, the delight of the children of man. So I became great, surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart, that this also is vanity. For of the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? Yet he'll be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What is a man from all the toil and striving of heart in which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There's nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. Now, Solomon opened chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes by addressing the apparent meaninglessness of life, that life is one giant exercise in exhaustion. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's how he opened up. That was verse 2 from last week's text of chapter 1. But he wants to investigate further. And he says he's going to use his intelligence. He's going to use his wisdom. Perhaps if he plumbs deep enough, drills down far enough through all of the madness and folly, maybe some kind of answer can be found despite all the futility. His search will be under the sun. That is, his search will begin with just a horizontal look of out there, not with a glance to God, but what's going on in this world, and that's where he will look. His search will be under the sun, apart from God's blessing and gift. And I want you to remember that phrase, God's blessing and gift. We'll refer to it in future sermons. And what I mean by that blessings and gift, will be revealed more as we work our way through Ecclesiastes. Now, Solomon is looking for satisfaction, and he's going to look everywhere. His was not just an academic pursuit. No, he went looking for it experientially. In chapter 1, he began exploring meaning through the lens of worldly wisdom. But that did not solve life's numerous frustrations. So he moves on to chasing pleasure next, and that's the opening verse of chapter 2. Would that have a better result? Would pleasure satisfy? Would pleasure quench his thirst? Now, the pleasure of laughter is explored at the beginning. Perhaps laughing one's way through life will be the antidote to life's meaninglessness. Let us add a laugh track to everything. Make everything a joke, verse 2. But not everything is funny in this mad world, is it? How can anyone say that it is? Perhaps a bottle of wine or two or three will work, verse 3. Why not just forget the troubles of life? The short answer, because, well, the troubles of life still greet you in the next morning. Only this time now, they may be worse because of what you did the night before. Though it may seem wise to forget from time to time, Solomon found no contentment in the bottle, or as we discussed last time, in the smoke or the pill or the needle or whatever mind-altering substance there is. But there are also subtle forms, let's call it, subtle forms of escapism that are out there, things that make us forget for a while. Social media, gaming, sports, reading, gardening, cooking, etc. These pleasures, these outlets, these escapes, they're not bad or sinful in and of themselves. They make life enjoyable. Indeed, they are gifts from our good God. But let us acknowledge them as escapes or as timeouts, if you will, from life's grind. We do need them. But life's answers are not found in them. And the danger is that if we take up all of our time in these certain pursuits of ours, it becomes a distraction. Life rushes by without us answering life's deeper questions, more meaningful questions, questions that must be asked, questions that must be answered. In fact, questions that we will regret later if we don't address them. So laughter and alcohol did not satisfy. But what about great works and accomplishments? Verses 4 through 7. Emptiness 2. Hollow buildings built for hollow people. The search continues, verses 8 and 9. What about riches and stuff? What about music and song? What about women? Lots of women. Verse 9. I became great and surpassed all who were before me. He was living the dream, as we say. Verse 10, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Solomon, the great hedonist. He grew great, but he began to flail. He determined if it felt good, he would do it. Now, we can surmise that he indulged himself in every kind of way. His unparalleled wealth and opportunity gave him unparalleled access to all kinds of pleasure and, yes, vice. 1 Kings 4 describes the daily court feasting that went on. Now, he had a large government structure in and around himself. But this guy was a foodie and then some. He was a food network kind of guy. The daily allotments listed for him and his court in 1 Kings 4 could feed 35,000 people. Think about that. Every day. 1 Kings 11 said he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. He indulged himself fully every day, every night, 1,000 women for his pleasure. But nothing good came from it. Of course not. For when lawful pleasure, which food and drink and sexuality can and should be, but when it's used unlawfully, nothing good comes from it. And when unlawful pleasure is pursued, satisfaction, if at all, is temporary and most often leads to greater pain, greater misery. Solomon chased it all, and it all led, sadly, to a bunch of nothing. He experimented with everything he could eat, drink, smoke, sleep with, and found that meaning is not to be found there. So he turns around. He turns around in verse 12. It's as if he turns around and he's been in a boat, and he looks at his wake behind him. He looks back over his life and what he has discovered thus far. Both wisdom and folly have gotten him nowhere. They have not provided answers to life's meaninglessness. But Solomon, he is no relativist. Is one, wisdom or folly, better than the other regarding life's apparent futility? This is the discussion that he embarks on in verses 13 to 16. Though it does not solve all, not by any stretch, there is more gain in wisdom, he says, verse 13, than in folly. And there's more gain in light than in darkness. At least the wise can see a little bit, he acknowledges. The wise person has eyes in his head, but the fool, stumbling in darkness, cannot see at all. He runs into the wall time and time again. Now, every thinking man, every thinking woman would agree that wisdom is better than folly. But proving it? Now, that's another matter. Verses 14 to 16 admit their end for both is the same. The wise and the fool both die, and neither are remembered. Both are buried. Both rot. Room temperature awaits both. Under the sun, what is the point? Is there a point? Now, Solomon thought for a moment he was getting somewhere. He instinctively knows the life of the wise is better. But he cannot say why. It's the presence of that doggone graveyard that we keep driving by as the great equalizer, which leads him to frustratingly cry out in verse 17, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind." Now, an honest under the sun view of life leads to this conclusion. It must. An honest and introspective secularist should conclude the same. Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow you die. What's the matter? Does anything matter? You try to live wisely, but you leave it all behind to the knuckleheads that follow you. Both the wise man and the village idiot die. The earthly advantage of wisdom over folly is canceled by death. Eventually, people forget the town drunk's name, just like they forget the star quarterback's name. Wisdom or foolishness, what does it matter? Death is the great leveler of it all. All who live under the sun. Now, this conclusion leads him to more grief. There's despair, verse 20. There's sorrow, burden. There's restlessness in verse 23. The results of his searching and experimentation are that he hates it all. Every aspect of life he's looked at and lived under the sun, it's all futile. If death brings wisdom to a halt, casting its dark shadow across all of life, what's the use? All hope of a worthwhile and meaningful life has been swallowed up. Wisdom, pleasure, and work have failed. What an abyss of despair. Or is it? Then there's a turning point. There's a glimmer of hope that appears. There is a realization. It is the mini conclusion, let's call it, of chapters 1 and 2. He's going to build more on it as the book advances. He's not all the way there, but there's something here that he must admit, that he has discovered. It's found in verses 24 to 26. There's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. And then this. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he's given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. You see, Solomon's wisdom under the sun, that horizontal look and observation and his sensual living has brought him to an impasse, to a dead end. He's been living and viewing life from under the sun, a life lived and viewed from the perspective that this is all there is. That just changed, though. For a dead end for man is not a dead end for God. Now, God has been mentioned, if you've noted, or if perhaps you've made note of this, God has been mentioned only once up until this point. Only once. Back in chapter 1, verse 13. Everything else short of chapter 2, verse 24, has been viewed without a glance to heaven. Meaning, purpose and wisdom have been sought from this realm, from this world. Now, with God in the mix, God in the conversation, if you will, things change. The source of wisdom, the source of knowledge, and wait for it, the source of joy arrives. Everything has changed, but nothing under the sun has changed. You're still here. I'm still here. He was still there, if you will. The hubbub of it all, still the same. You still drive by that graveyard every day. But his conclusion now is entirely different. Enjoying life is spoken of three times in these closing three verses. There will be more to grasp regarding this point as we move forward in the weeks ahead. So we will return to it, but the experimenting and the searching and the concluding is not over. There's 10 more chapters that he wants to explore, and he will, but where we are here, and just for a moment, it's like the movie Wizard of Oz. How am I going to do this, huh? For those not aware of that classic, the movie begins what? In black and white. In fact, a real sort of dark, shadowy black and white. Dreary black and white. It remains that way until Dorothy lands in Oz. Then it's in vivid color, or as they said back in the day, technicolor, right? It's the same way here. Having exposed the bankruptcy of our pretended autonomy, and that's what it is, pretended autonomy. Man and life, you cannot separate it from God. Sorry, we're made in his image. This world is his. Man can pretend he's autonomous, but it's just a great game. Living life under the sun without acknowledging God's role is a pretended autonomy. Man and life, despite all the effort, cannot escape God. Solomon now, as such, he recognizes that. He finally tips his head upward, if you will, to the horizon. He looks upward just a bit. And it's why I believe he wrote Ecclesiastes late in life. Not as one who might write a term paper or a news report, but no, rather one who might write a confession at the end of his life and what he experienced, the mistakes he made, the discoveries as such. And he realizes how much had he squandered? How much damage had he done? How much time had he wasted? Much to all of those questions. He's not done reflecting. In fact, there's still much more. He's not yet ready for testimony night. We're not hauling him up front of the church yet. But he's getting closer. He's made a step in the right direction. Actually, he's tipped his head heavenward. Just a smudge. Now some application for us. And I think this is a provocative statement. I believe that it is. Let me just get it out here first. Man in and of himself cannot enjoy the world's creature comforts without God. Cannot. Simply put, by himself, he abuses them. He abuses himself. There is self-destruction everywhere out there if man thinks that the chasing after pleasure is what's going to ultimately satisfy. Now, that might sound wrong. That might sound wrong indeed. After all, the world seems hell-bent on pleasure. Seeking and pleasure living and running from one party to the next. Man seems to be overdosing on the world's creature comforts. It's one frat house party after another. But at the end of the day, his pursuits, those pursuits, will leave a man, will leave a woman empty. There's no substance to it. It is all delusional. And there's no honesty or self-awareness to life if one does not reach that conclusion. It just isn't. The week is endured so that the weekend can be lived. But then there's Monday. There's always Monday. And the repeat button is pushed. This is life under the sun. And this is God's doing. Hear me. This is God's doing. He purposely made his world this way. And Solomon, the wisest man who has ever lived, had to learn it the hard way. Lots of mistakes were made. Lots of sins were committed. But life was beginning to make some sense to him. There's nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? You see, church, God gives his people joy. Joy is a gift from the hand of God in this fallen and vanity-filled world. And as the people of God, we have been given the privilege of experiencing joy here, now, despite all the ongoing disobedience and chaos that surrounds us, despite our own disobedience and chaos we create. Enough of prune-faced Christianity. Get rid of it. We've been made alive. We see the world as it is and as it should be. Let us reflect that truth, God's truth. And that's not going to get done by moping around, nor is it by being discouraged and downcast and defeated and living in fear. Stop living in fear. This is God's world, and we belong to him. Jesus is on the throne. And because that is the case, we can and are to live amidst the chaos and futility with joy. The earthly realm is good. It is meant to be enjoyed. We can eat. We can drink. We can make merry. We get to go to school and work on Monday and be happy that we do. We can sit down at the end of the day and raise our goblets, thanking God for another day that he has given us in his playground. Which is why, by the way, that man's and government's and even church's COVID response as a whole has been a disaster. We have been ordered to shut down our lives. Our expressions and goodness that God gives us, we're told to stop, to shut it down. This is under the sun logic. Cease to live so you can have life. What is that? 10,000 no's to all of it. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Listen to the psalmist. This is life in God's world, and we have received the gift to know that. That's been handed to us to experience this. Now, David nor Solomon is advocating worldliness. That's not what's going on here. We are to be dead to sin. We are to be dead to self. We know that. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We know that. Galatians 2:20, this world is passing away. We are to live like it. Set your minds on things that are above. Colossians 3, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. Worldliness is sin. But that's not what's being advocated here in Ecclesiastes 2:24-26. Not at all. What's being advocated here is enjoyment. Joy in this world. A joy that only God can provide. And he does. For his redeemed and adopted kids. Eating and drinking and enjoying our work is a gift from God. Enjoy the gift God's given you. We mustn't be ungrateful. And too many Christians are. We're telling lies about God when we do, giving the impression that following Jesus is drudgery. As our president says many times, come on, man. I had to get him in here. Is following Jesus drudgery? If that is your take, you either do not know him or you know him very little. Lastly, verse 26 says something we must not miss. For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. In God's kingdom, you see, the blessed, his saved children, insert your name, get more blessed. He who has more receives more. In the parable of the talents, the guy who rightly used his 10 talents receives the 1 talent from the guy who squandered it. Jesus is saying at the conclusion of that parable, so take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has will be more given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. You see, there's an ascension here that goes on in our sanctification. The greater acknowledgement that this is God's world, that he is on the throne, joy comes, and then more joy comes. The unbeliever, however, his or her situation and experience, the one who continues to view life and live life under the sun, is completely different. For the unbeliever, the task of living, hear this, the task of living is unrelieved. That is, there are no places to lie down. There aren't. There's no green pasture. Coping with life's perplexities or having an answer to life's ache for meaning and direction is beyond him or her. And that's what his horizontal view of life gives him. He has his projects, he has his pursuits, but his quest, his great quest for purpose and joy and significance is like the man cupping his hand to bring up water. You've done that. You stick it in there, there it is, and the closer you get to the mouth, the more it just slips through your fingers. And by the time it gets to your mouth, there's precious little there. And that is the man or woman who lives with just a horizontal view of in life. Little to drink when it finally gets to the mouth. Now, an antithesis has developed here. What do we mean by that? There's something here, and there's something all the way over here. There's a great divide. An antithesis has developed. An antithesis has been realized at the end of chapter 2. Solomon has discovered there are two ways to experience life. Two. One, under the sun, horizontal. Life is a vicious circle in a pointless world with temporary pleasures, fruitless work, futile wisdom, and inevitable death. There you go. Who wants that? But at the other end, at the other, not limited to under the sun thinking, with an acknowledgement of some understanding of the vertical of God and his world, that is to be an enjoyed life received daily from the hand of God, given to you, just extended and given to you. Despite the dishes that need to be washed again, despite the need to get up early Monday morning and go to work again, and despite the fact that the grave is never satisfied and awaits us all, there is joy in the journey because God gives it to those who are his. Do you have it? Do you know it? Do you live it? Do you express it to others? Moms and dads, do you express that to your kids? Or do they see God as a taskmaster? I mean, there's all kinds of places we can go with this. All kinds of places I hope you go around the dinner table or the lunch table this afternoon. There's some great open-ended questions here for you. But if we never learn that lesson, thinking we are God and he is not, then life, recognized or not, becomes a giant hamster wheel. Around and around we go. Until finally exhausted, we drop dead, life ends, eternity begins, and if we live life without him here, we won't have him there, and there is nothing worse. I close with this, and I think in a future week I may update this, but I found this particular article interesting as well as revealing, and it serves our purpose as well as we end. In 1923, nine of the world's most successful and greatest financiers met at the Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago to discuss their craft, their business, their finance, their money making. They were all very good. In fact, they were the best at what they did in the world, the most successful in their field, under the sun, had it all. Now, here who was in attendance that day, very quickly. Charles Schwab, not that Charles Schwab, another one. Charles Schwab, the wealthy steel baron, worth $200 million in his heyday back then. Imagine his great wealth. Samuel Insull, the president of the largest utility company in America. Howard Hobson, the president of the largest gas company in America. Arthur Cotton, the most successful trader of futures of the day. Richard Whitney, the president of the New York Stock Exchange. And by the way, you're not going to recognize any of these, and you'll find out why. Albert Fall, a member of President Harding's cabinet. Leon Frazier, the president of the Bank of International Settlements. Jesse Livermore, who made his fortune on Wall Street. Ivor Kruger, the head of the most powerful monopoly in the entire world. This meeting came, this meeting went. Its content or impact is not why I bring it up. This is why. 25 years later, speed ahead. It's 1948. These giants of men, these wildly successful under-the-sun men, where were they? Charles Schwab died in bankruptcy and lived on borrowed money the last 5 years of his life. Samuel Insull died a penniless fugitive running, literally, from the law and had to live in another country. Howard Hobson had become insane. They had to lock him up. Arthur Cotton died abroad, unable to pay his debts. Richard Whitney, convicted of embezzlement, was put in prison. Albert Fall, pardoned from prison so he might go home and quietly die the last few days of his life. Leon Frazier had committed suicide. Jesse Livermore committed suicide. Ivor Kruger committed suicide. A third of that group. My non-believing friend, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Yep. Yep. Your life is. And then you die, not ready to stand before God at all. Really? Is that what you want to exchange your one life for? There's another way. Believer, eat and drink and find satisfaction in your work, for it is a gift from the hand of God. Hang on. Enjoy the ride. It indeed certainly is one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we glean from a man's mistakes. And we glean in the book of Ecclesiastes, a man given much who squandered much. Yet at the end of life has come to some conclusions. And we got just a sneak peek today, a little bit. But there's still some confessing going on of what he did and how he lived and the futility of it all that we can still glean from, and we look forward to doing so. Father, we pray, though, this day that the big questions of life that are thrown out there and our earthly pursuits would be seen in light of eternity, would be seen in light of you, and we would see that life devoid of you is the most wasted of life that we could live. Father, help us to know that, to understand that. And for those in our life whom we love, may we be able to communicate that with them, to them, so they too might enjoy life and joy given to them from the hand of God. In Jesus' name, amen.